Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three.
All right, bye-bye.
And for 29 years, was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. As we begin this holy week with gorgeous weather here, thanks for tuning in. Folks, we got another great guest today. He's a veteran on the show. I actually have to start putting him on retainer because I think this is in the last 2 years. This is Mike Manning, Colonel Mike Manning, Professor Mike Manning. This is his third time he's joined us. And as I've said before, he's had such a profound influence on my faith journey and so many others. And really,
your guest is on the line, Joe.
Michael, welcome to the show.
Coach, good to be back with you.
Super excited to have you. But let's begin as we begin every show on Mondays with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Mike and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Folks, Mike Manning, Colonel Mike Manning of the United States Army, is a decorated military veteran, multiple tours of duty. And about 18 months ago, Mike transitioned from a career in the military where he had tremendous success and was acknowledged as a national leader on a lot of levels professionally. Mike transitions into academia where he's a professor of leadership studies at Northeastern University. Welcome to the program, brother. Mike? Mike, you got me?
I'm sorry. Yep, back with you. I'm sorry. Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be back here with you, Joe.
We're super excited. I know I think you spent some time with your mom today up in Hingham. Anne Marie Manning, another tremendous disciple of Christ. And I was thinking of her today as we were talking earlier today. And we were talking about the beauty of Catholic women, right? I mean, you know, there she was nurturing your faith, you know, from cradle to adulthood. And, you know, there here you are, like, just the mother's role is exponential, right? Because, you know, she's the count, not just her five children and her brood, but, you know, but the countless people that have come to the faith because of her and strong women like her. So, Anne Marie, you're in my thoughts and prayers today. Thank you for all you've done for the faith. And Mike references you often as being one of his you know, true stalwarts in his faith journey. So special shout out to you, Mike. You and I were talking. I was at a conference, a men's conference, a Catholic men's conference, a couple weeks ago, and there was this African American deacon, Deacon Harold, and he was unbelievably inspirational, and he was talking about women are the closest thing to God because of their ability to create, you know, and yeah. I say it kind of half kiddingly, but you know, he started out with man, but he perfected humanity with women, you know.
That's right. Yeah. Well, and Joe, you know, building off of that, it was Mother Teresa that said, you know, that Mary, she gifted her own blood to Jesus. Right?
No doubt.
And so it's, you know, through the through the Blessed Mother that our humanity and the best of us, you know, came into life and came into being.
No doubt. So thank you, strong women, strong Catholic women like Anne Marie, certainly, you know, obviously Mother Teresa and all the great great Catholic women out there. We'd be nothing without you. That's the truth. Mm-hmm. So, Mike, how many years were you in the military?
Yeah, so, Coach, it was by the time I separated, it was upwards of close to 25 years, close to
wow.
a quarter century.
That's amazing. And then, obviously, very decorated. What was it, three or four tours of duty, Mike?
Yeah, it was four. It was four, Joe.
Four tours of duty. And then you transition. I would still consider the military a conservative bastion of excellence, although we can debate that in the last couple of years. But you know, certainly the opposite end of the spectrum when it comes to academia.
I would say that, you know, I think that the military still does represent the best of us.
I agree.
In our country, and it's, you know, it's a, today, I think, in my experience in the military, it was an organization where people were not afraid to live their faith, and they would live it openly, and you were invited to live your faith openly. And I think I may have shared with you previously, Joe, you know, when I was in Afghanistan, my last trip back in 13, 14, you know, the senior commander over there, who then a four-star who then went on to become the chairman of the Joint Chiefs, was General Joe Dunford, who's a Boston guy.
Okay.
He's a BC High kid, Boston College High School, went
awesome.
To St. Mike's and then into the Marine Corps. But where I met him was I met him at church. I met him at there's only one church, I think I've shared with you previously, only one church. It's a Catholic church in the entire country of Afghanistan.
No way.
And as busy as the commander of all international security and assistant forces in Afghanistan. As busy as he was, he still made time when he was able to go to Mass, and that's where I encountered him. Pretty amazing.
Yeah, and these years later, that stays with you. You know, when you see someone, I think I've always said, you know, I've learned to respect the higher people go up the food chain, people that can handle success with the Christ-like humility, you know, it continues to impress me because I think it's easy to get caught up in hubris and the higher you go up the food chain and whatever the endeavor is, you tend to think it's about you and your accomplishments and your makeup. And that's pretty cool that 10 years later now, almost 10 years later, that still stays with you. So then, I said 18 months at the beginning of the show, Mike, exactly when was the transition to Northeastern?
Yeah, no, you're about right. I'm in my second academic year.
Okay.
So, yeah, you're spot on. It's been about 18 months since I kind of transitioned into a full-time role with Northeastern, and I was again incredibly blessed to have been afforded an opportunity to close out one really wonderful career, beautiful vocation, and then begin another one, and you know, so fortunate to be able to leverage the experiences I had as a, you know, as a leader, as a follower, wearing the uniform, and then bring in some of those hard-earned lessons to the classroom.
Well, there's no doubt that the men and women that you're leading in the classroom are certainly fortunate to have you. Obviously, you know, you look at Northeastern, a great school academically, one of the premier schools, not just in New England, but just tremendous reputation across the country, academically located in Boston, a tremendous reputation. But like most higher ed, you know, it's got a liberal, you know, it's the liberals have a stronghold on education as they probably started that march about 20 years ago. You know, and here you are, you know, coming from the background you have, coming from a devoutly Catholic, story, and here you are thriving in academia at one of the more prestigious schools in the country. Are those difficult waters to navigate, Mike, in terms of you being authentic to yourself and also professionally continuing to evolve and develop and establish relationships with these students?
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Joe. So, you know, for starters and for context, you know, and I think I've shared with you that, you know, and for your listeners, prior to coming to Northeastern, and one of the last things that I did, I was, you know, gifted by the Army with a National Security Fellowship. So in
1920,
right? I was at Tufts for a year, and as I think I've shared with you, Coach, you know, just an incredible organization, and you know, some wonderful faculty members and staff, and some wonderful students, you know, for that matter. But what I would share with you is that my experience in the classroom, I never really felt safe. And when I'm talking about safety, I'm referring to psychological safety. I really never felt as though I could, you know, truly be authentic and you know, not sit on my expertise. Okay.
Sure.
So, and again, that was in a, you know, different capacity as a student at a wonderful school. So, again, I transitioned to Northeastern, and one of the things that I found that has been really a joy for me, and I recognize fully, okay, different context. I'm working in a very, very different capacity. I'm a, you know, professor of the practice. I'm an instructor. I'm standing in front of my students. But, Joe, what I will tell you is that the environment has been very, very different, okay? Different in that, and I think in large part because of our culture within the Gordon Institute, which is whom I work. I work with young engineers. But if you're doing leadership right and you're doing it well, we are, as leaders, we're creating an environment of safety where we are recognizing, we're celebrating diversity of thought, diversity of lived experience, right, first tenet, and then the second tenet is inclusion. And what does that mean? It means that everybody has a voice. Everybody
sure.
has a voice, and you are invited to share. And on great teams and in environments where leaders have created that safety, not only do you have a voice, but you have an obligation to share, okay? And so for me, and I am still evolving and you know, failing probably more than I'm getting it right. But,
doubt that.
You know, when we stand up in front of the classroom and we invite our students to share, and we do encourage them, frankly, you know, a staple of being a leader and leading from a position of strength vice weakness, the role of authenticity is so incredibly important. You know, and going back to Joe Dunford here, Coach, you know, his humility was his anchor, right? His humility was his
sure.
anchor. So humility, you know, the ability to recognize the truth, the ability to recognize our place before God. A lot of different ways to define humility. All of the saints talk about it. You know this as well as I do. But I think with humility, which allows us to look inwardly and really to see, you know, hey, this is what I do well, this is what I do poorly, and then leading from a position of strength, which is our authentic self, it allows us to connect with people in a really meaningful way. So for me, trying to be authentic, you know, my faith, like yourself, and I'm sure, you know, your listeners and many other folks that you and I know in common, you know, you can't separate my faith from me as a human being, right?
No doubt.
Certainly
it's
as
part
a leader,
of your family.
My faith
yeah.
informs, you know, everything that I'm doing or everything that I want to do and want to be in the truest sense of what right looks like. And so it has been a balance, Joe, and I don't know if I've fully, you know, cracked the code on this, but what I will share with you just kind of as I wrap these thoughts here is that I have looked for opportunities, whether it's in a plenary session with all my students or one-on-one with them, to meet them where they are at and to be intimate with them and to be vulnerable. And vulnerable meaning that speaking about my faith and leadership is storytelling, sharing some stories, you know, vignettes, anecdotes with them that illuminate the role of faith in my life.
That's awesome. Let me ask you this. Okay, so as a professor of leadership in the School of Engineering, you're safe haven. You know, because you control the access. You know, you control. You know, the classroom is a safe place, and you're promoting what all great leaders do: tolerance, empathy, platform for sharing, all those things. But, you know, I would say, do you feel, for lack of a better word, do you feel threatened when you leave the classroom and you interact with other faculty, or you're at a department meeting, or you have, you know, and probably you probably benefit from being in the School of Engineering, I would say, because
yep.
there's
That's right.
there's a little more with analytical thought comes, I don't want to say you're able to remove emotion from it. That's probably a gross exaggeration, but sometimes, it might be a little more conservative part of a university. But at any rate, do you feel threatened when you leave this, you know, this very controlled environment as with your servant leadership that you're leading in and bringing that dynamic to it? Are you able to kind of navigate your way through the halls and the meeting rooms and the offices at Northeastern?
So, Joe, I would share with you that it's a great question, and it's a fair question. I think that you have to be much more cognizant of, you know, the conversations you're having with folks and, you know, with whom, and, you know, what their orientation may be towards life and towards faith, because you know, you don't want to certainly make anyone feel uncomfortable.
Sure.
You don't want to open yourself up to, you know, to an attack, if you will, or open yourself up in a way that, that, you know, there may be issues, you know, going forward. So there is a balance, right? There's a balance. And, you know, Joe, I a couple times a year, two, three, four times a year, I'll go into whether it's St. John's Seminary in Boston or Our Lady of Providence Seminary down in Providence, Rhode Island. But I'll go in, get invited in by the rectors, and just this beautiful opportunity to speak with the men, okay, some of the different classes. And we were able to, you know, to communicate with them and to share some of these leadership principles. And what I'm always able to start off with when I begin a conversation with these men in the seminaries is that I'm going to be able to give you everything here, okay? When we talk about leadership, because the greatest example of leadership par excellence is Jesus, right?
No doubt.
He is, hands down, Jesus and his mother, you know, the saints. When you can have a conversation around Jesus, it begins and ends there when we talk about leadership, right? Servant leadership and everything, all of those leadership attributes and characteristics that we want to emulate as leaders, and we want our people to emulate. So when you're in a secular, you know, university or space, I can only give my students whatever the percentage is, but I'm only giving them about 80%, right? Because I can't give them the whole story.
Sure.
Not the way that I certainly would like to. So, Joe, what I think, and I'm still kind of developing the approach and the craft towards, you know, having these conversations and illuminating these basic leadership truths and tenets in a way that do justice to my faith and maybe illuminate the role of faith in my life. And the way I've done this, again, just kind of reaching back to a comment I made earlier, is by sharing some of these stories, right? And I think I had shared kind of earlier with you, you know, some of a story or two that I have been able to bring to the classroom to illuminate a leadership truth or tenet, and that's the driver. But the beginning part or the catalyst for it was me trying to live my faith. So we kind of back into it, Joe. It's
sure.
an indirect approach, if you will, but still
yep.
trying to be authentic and still trying to live my faith in a authentic way and in an honest way.
I guess I would imagine you have to constantly be gauging the pulse of the class and the group, because it's like anything, right? It's not the people, the like-mindedness of a class or a group or, you know, an approach. They're the ones that don't serve, you know, aren't going to get you in trouble. It's someone that might be
That's right.
on the outside looking in, or somebody that feels like I know your emotional IQ is through the roof, but you must constantly be gauging access cues or stuff like that from body language or conversation with students. I would assume have to maybe go into smaller groups if you feel there's, a pretty significant portion of the class that might be comfortable with this, but there might be one or two kids that may not be. Is that accurate or no?
Yeah, no, Joe, I think it is. I think it is accurate. So it's, from a leadership perspective, we talk about, that three-legged stool of, be a leader of character, a leader of presence, and then we get into that second leg of the stool, which is, know, K-N-O-W, knowledge of one's craft, mastery of one's craft, competent. But the second part of know is you got to know your people, right? You got to know your people. So, I think that there are certain conversations that I have conducted and certain dialogues that I've been able to enter into with some of my students, whether it's one-on-one, small groups, or in a plenary session. But knowing who's in the audience and with whom I'm talking and knowing where they're coming from has really governed in many respects and has informed kind of where I take the conversation. So what I would share with you and just kind of pulling the thread a little bit, Joe, where I think living my faith as a, as a college professor now, where I've been able to do it most intimately and really having, I think, maybe the greatest impact has been those one-on-one encounters.
Sure.
That's where I think the money is made, because here's the deal. You're never going to get everybody, Joe, right?
No,
you're never going to get everybody. And the bottom line is, as a leader, if you get 80, 85% of the team or of the classroom, of the cohort, you're doing great. And so it's not the majority of folks you got to worry about. It's somebody may hear something
that
you don't agree with, and then that gets weaponized.
Any good stories, based on your experience, I don't want to say bringing faith to the classroom, but probably sharing, but like you said, you can't separate your faith journey from the rest of you, nor can I. I hope someone accuses me of that. But any stories, that come to mind with any of your students where you're able to maybe, that relationship served as a platform to maybe introduce somebody to Christ or bring somebody back to Christ?
Yeah, absolutely, Coach. And, there's a couple that come to mind, and one that I'll start off and share with you, and then I'll follow your lead. So one of my students, who's a young woman, brilliant, brilliant engineer, and like the rest of just this incredible assembly of just really talented people. And again, I've just taken the pulse of the cohort, just good people, overwhelmingly just really, really good people. But I had, over the course of the year, and part of my approach was, as we're building a high-performing team out of this cohort, and throughout the year, I have these inflection points where I'm meeting with my students one-on-one, right? There's one-on-one. We deliberately carve out one-on-one time, and then we further subdivide the cohort, 30, 35 students into these smaller teams, and then meeting with the smaller teams as well. And, these are all forcing functions for being intimate with each other and vulnerability, right? And so I got a phone call. This literally transpired within the last, week or two, but I get a phone call from one of my students. Hey, Colonel Mike, can we connect offline? And I said, of course. So, this young woman, approached me and said, listen, I need to talk to you about something personally related, and it's specific to this long-term relationship. And she's in her, mid to late 20s at this point, been dating her boyfriend for a handful of years here, and she's incredibly successful, Joe. Really successful work, and this year her career has kind of exploded. And so she was sharing that she's having this kind of unparalleled success, and her boyfriend has just been struggling professionally. And she feared that it was beginning to kind of serve or take the form of like a fissure in their life, and she even made reference to, you know, her folks that had had, you know, some pretty significant marital issues where her mom was more successful than her father had been, and this was a major challenge for them in their relationship. And so she said, you know, can you help? Essentially, it was kind of a cry for help. And so what ended up happening, and this story is not about me, Joe. I'm sharing a story that is not about me.
Definitely.
But I had known with Bailey, you know, Bailey, you know, again, coming from a, you know, broken family, wonderful young woman, you know, Faith did not grow up in the Trainer household and the Manning household where, you know,
sure.
Faith was lived every single day by mom and dad. And so that gift of faith, she did not have that, okay? And this is not a knock on her. It just was not her lived experience.
Sure, wasn't a part of her experience.
But, and despite all that, just a wonderful young woman. But I knew she had grown up non-Catholic. Now, her boyfriend, and as I asked, I said, look, I'm happy to meet with you guys. We can meet offline, and we'll meet, you know, we can meet at one of the local, you know, bars, have a drink, and we can have a conversation. I'm happy to help in any way that I can. And I said, tell me a little bit about this guy. And so her boyfriend, she had met in school, cradle Catholic, you know, grew up in a family where, you know, throughout high school, took multiple mission trips, et cetera.
Good foundation, yeah.
What's that, Coach?
He had a good foundation.
Yeah, good foundation,
there.
Exactly.
Yep.
And so, you know, Dad was prayed the rosary daily, et cetera. So the approach I wanted to take with this, what I was going to go in there and give, you know, kind of career and professional advice, but I saw an opportunity, Joe. I saw an opportunity to bring my faith into the conversation, okay, in a way that I thought would be well-received, and I was willing to take the chance. So as I have shared with you previously, Joe, and you know this firsthand, you know, there's a very holy deacon in Rhode Island that I had encountered a number of years ago that had, he makes these rosaries, these handmade rosaries made out of parachute cord. They're beautiful. And he's made, you know, dozens upon dozens of these for me and others. And I've made, you know, practice of giving these out over the years. And so as I meet with this young man and my student, his girlfriend, and I'm sitting across from them in this booth and we're, you know, enjoying a cold beverage, and, you know, and I'm giving them some professional advice and a kind offer to help, and hey, I'm going to introduce you to some folks in my family that are headhunters. They help find people, you know, work and employment. And I looked at them and I said, hey, what is the role of faith in your life? How are you living your faith? And, you know, he didn't look at me quizzically, Joe. You know, he took, you know, the question. And he considered, and he said, you know, Mike, I really haven't been living my faith since college, and maybe even a little bit before, you know, college. And so we had this discussion, you know, we take this off-ramp, and we start talking about the role of faith. And at which point there was an opportunity for me to take out these rosaries. And so I give
awesome.
One to this young man, and then I hand
awesome.
One to his girlfriend, who is not Catholic. Okay, and I said, you know what this is, right? He goes, yeah, it's a rosary. I said, you know how to use this? He said, yeah, I do. And I said, if you want to change your life, and this isn't because Mike Manning tells you this, but if you want to change your life, okay, you pray the rosary every day. And I said, I promise you, because this is, I've lived this, your life will change irrevocably. It will change in a way, you know, there will be graces in your life that you can't even imagine, and
wow,
and you know
awesome.
your work life balance will come into place. You know, opportunities, doors will open up for you because the Blessed Mother will get it done for you. And then I turned to
kudos for you for showing them the courage, having the courage to take that step. And
yeah.
Obviously, your emotional IQ is as high as anybody I know. So I'm certain you could sense that, you know, when the time was to go in with the ultimate weapon, who's the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's a great story. Folks, we're going to take a quick break here. We'll be back in 2 minutes with Colonel Professor Mike Manning from Northeastern University.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Folks, welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, with Professor Mike Manning, Professor of Leadership Studies in the School of Engineering at Northeastern University. Mike, you were talking about servant leadership with Christ, and I always say, here we are entering Holy Week, and one of my favorite days of the week is really Holy Thursday, because the opportunity to hear again and to witness again at Mass the washing of the feet. Right there, he is the Savior of mankind, who's about to die a horrific death, undeservedly so, and here he is washing the feet of his disciples, who have no idea what the next 72 hours look like. And you certainly, when I think of servant leaders, I think of you at the very top of that list, because you operate, from a position of humility and not always of stated authority, if that makes any sense.
Mm. No, thank you. Thank you, Coach. Thank you.
It's the truth. How's your Lent going, brother?
So it's been a great Lent, Joe. I've been, not all Lents are equal, right? And
sure.
I've been really deliberate this year and not
That's
getting
awesome.
It right all the time, but mostly getting it right as far as getting to Mass as frequently as I can during the week, trying to avail myself of, adoration at the local churches here, and then, confession. So just receiving the sacraments, and it's been pretty powerful. And so we had a great Mass yesterday in the local town, Duxbury, Massachusetts, at Holy Family Church, and a wonderful padre there. We were just visiting the church, and he did a beautiful job. And as you said, looking forward to, the Triduum and beginning on Thursday night. I mean, what an incredible scene, Joe, where, the creator of the universe is washing the feet of his own people.
No doubt. It's funny. I had all these great intentions with my Lent, and just kind of life kind of took me by storm. And there I was, like last week, kind of like, oh my gosh, it's almost I'm almost we're almost toward the end here, and I was kind of just bummed out. And I saw we have a great campus minister here at Pope John, Father Giardini. And he was asking me how my Lent was going. I said, Father? I'm like, it's been underwhelming. I haven't had all these grand plans. And, I like you, try to go to Mass every day, but I don't feel like I've been as dialed in as I need to be. It was almost perfunctory, my presence. And I just wasn't really as engaged as I felt I should be. And then he's like, hey, there's no better time to start like today. And when he said that, it's commonsensical, right? Because it's almost cliche. We hear that all the time. But it kind of gave me a little bit of a kick start here as I try and sprint through the finish line here, in preparation. But, and it really resonated with me. I was like, Yeah, I can't do anything about what I've done for the first 30-plus days of Lent, but I could certainly make this the best Holy Week I've ever had. And that's kind of where, I'm trying to do that. You're talking about the sacraments. So I went to, and again, you and I talk all the time, but one of the benefits of our faith in the beauty of Catholicism, I say it all the time on this show, is we have so many platforms to worship. You know, you have adoration, confession, novena, obviously the sacramental mass. You have, you know, the saintly intercession. And then one that I've never really kind of practiced or kind of been drawn to, we did this weekend in our men's group at the Shrine of Częstochowa, just outside of Philadelphia. Beautiful shrine, you know, really dedicated to St. Pope John Paul, because it's a Polish order and very, you know, you go there and it's pretty awesome. There's a ton of priests, most of whom don't even speak English, so you feel like you're in great presence there. But anyway, we did the Stations of the Cross, and Mike, I had not done the Stations in probably 20 years, and it was an amazingly intimate experience with amazing group of guys, and I just felt like, you know, I felt guilty because I'm like, why has not this been part of my journey? But certainly, you know, such a huge opportunity for me to come, not just come in relationship with Christ, but like in a different type of intimacy. And there was there was one line we one of our leaders for the day, he brought in books, you know, for the station, the Hover sets of station and the prayer, you know, the priestly prayer, and then the audience prayer, and it was the eighth station, and you know, we talk all the time about sin separating us from Christ, and one of the lines at the eighth station when Jesus is speaking to the women was, "It is your love more than the fear of hell which makes me weep for my sins," you know, and it really just kind of knocked me to my knees, because it's like sometimes, you know, I'm concerned about final damnation that motivates me, when in reality, you know, I should be totally 100% consumed with the fact that it's separating me from Christ and his love, you know?
Yeah, no, that's so powerful. There was, Joe, just in response to that, you know, there's your dear friend and now a friend of mine, Kenny Johnson, right? Kenny
sure.
has shared this book, Thy Will Be Done, with us by Daniel O'Connor, which I've read, right? I've read, Joe, over, I've read different segments and different parts of the text over and over again. And in case your listeners aren't familiar with this, so this, it's, these were the writings and the interior conversations that a visionary, a mystic, by Italian by the name of Luisa Picaretta had with Jesus. And there's upwards of 24, 25 volumes. They've got a Vatican level in imprimatur, and they're really, really powerful. But why I mention this, Joe, is that Luisa and but she was the prophet of the divine will, and it just lines so beautifully with the chaplet of divine mercy, right? And it's all about, you know, surrendering to the divine will. So not my will, Lord, your will, but recognizing that Jesus loves us so much. And there was this really powerful, passage in this book, Joe, where she's recounting how Christ had shared with her in conversation that he calls this his daily catch, and he said, look, if a soul has even just a little bit of light and just the smallish inclination towards coming back to me and pursuing a relationship with me, he said, I will do anything in my power to ensure that soul is saved. And so I think, as I wrap this thought here, you know, and I'm so guilty of this myself, Joe, I worry about, you know, kind of the end, right? There's this kind of this fixation, and I think it's born out of fear, which
sure.
Jesus also has said, and he shared with, you know, Faustina and then with Luisa separately, that it's fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid. And because fear is the opposite of love, right?
No doubt.
And Christ is love. And so I think when we focus on, and I'm so guilty of this, focusing on the kind of the end game, you miss all the good stuff.
You really
do. You miss on, like, he's got our back. All he's asking is, hey, listen, surrender. You know, surrender. Give me everything you got, okay, to include your misery. And I'll take care of the rest.
So true. You know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking, you know, the relentless pursuit that we need, you know, because we're gonna, it's not in the falling, right? It's in the getting up, and
right.
and he knows our nature. He knows our sinful ways, and you know, he's still unconditional. I mean, I say, you know, I mean, a mother's love is probably the closest thing to, you know, unconditional love that we're aware of, but, you know, I think that pales in comparison to Christ's love, you know,
yeah.
in terms of, you know, his love for us, you know, so much so that, you know, he gave his life for us.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things, Mike, I mean, you're at a place, you know, like all great institutions of learning, and it's so, you know, when you talk about inclusion, you know, whether you're on a train and or taking the T, or in a car in downtown Boston catching a Sox game, it's a melting pot, right? You have so many races, so many creeds, so many ethnicities, so many different types of people, and I keep thinking about a story you shared with me earlier, you know, about a train ride, just an amazing story of you know, you doing Christ's work, one of which is not to decide who's saved, who's damned, and who's better than the other. You know, and I think we all kind of get caught up in, like, you know, being right and being an authority, and then also judging those people that may not agree with us or practice the same things we practice, but, you know, Christ does command us. He's like, our job is to love everybody, and he'll figure out the rest. So why don't you share? You told me a great story earlier about a recent train ride you had that kind of, well, that wasn't that recent, but the relationship that developed after that. But talk about that, because that's the Holy Spirit certainly working through you in all of his magnificence.
Yeah. Thanks, Coach. And I think, Coach, it honestly links back to, you know, earlier conversation in this call here where, you know, there's these great things that are happening every day and in our own lives, and we're called to these encounters with people, right? Whether with people in our own families, people outside of our families, people that we don't even know, strangers, but are you God's presence to man, right? Are you God's presence to man? And what I found also, Joe, just before I tee this up here, is that in my own life, I found that when I'm in a state of grace, I pick up on those signals, right? Or these opportunities are presented in a way, and I think most days I miss them. But when I'm, you know, when I'm in a state of grace, I'm availing myself of the sacraments, and in particular confession, it's like, you know, you get the radar's up. So very, very quickly, and I'll try to keep this succinctly here, but I'm on my way into Boston, and I'm taking the commuter rail in, and I'm sitting in one of the carriages, and one of the cars, and there's myself and maybe two other people, and I've got this shirt on, and it's a shirt that was made by another soldier and a colleague of mine, and it's over the left breast, over my heart, is this crimson red cross, and there's a soldier's prayer on the back of the T-shirt, and so this voice comes from across the carriage, and he says, "Hey, is that a Portugal, you know, national team jersey?" and he was referring to the Portugal, you know, soccer team and their,
sure,
their colors, and their emblem has this a cross emblazoned in the middle of it for the national team. And I said, no, it's not. I said, it's actually, it's just a, it's a, the front side of a T-shirt, a buddy made, soldier's prayer, etc. So this guy and I start communicating, and he, Joe, and for your callers, you know, he was an immigrant to the U.S., probably about 60 years old, 59, 60 years old, a Muslim from Morocco, and he shares all this with me. His name,
sure,
is Mustafa, okay? And so we're talking, and he's was new to the area, pretty much fairly transient guy, had been kind of moving all over as he had to for work, and he had moved. He was moving down into the South Shore, which is where I live, where I grew up.
Okay.
And he was taking a job working at a pizza place, and the owner of the pizza place was going to allow him to work, to rent some space above the shop there. But he was taking the train because he was going to an adjacent town. He had to get to Walmart so he could get medicine for his diabetes, his insulin. And he shares all this with me, and because he needed some help kind of navigating the bus system, et cetera, and the trains. And so we had,
sure,
a conversation around that. And as we're, you know, he's getting off half a dozen stops before me, but I said, you know what, hey, why don't you take my number? Here's my number. You know, stay in touch with me. If you know, if there's ever anything I can do for you, just reach out to me. Okay? And again, Joe, this story's not about me. Okay? It's not about,
definitely,
me. So about a couple months transpire, and this guy's name shows up in my phone, right? I see a missed call, text, hey, you know, Michael, my brother, how are you, right? So I end up calling this guy back, Joe. And what he shares with me, just in short, is that, you know, he had come upon some hard times here in that the pizza shop was not producing enough revenue. He was losing his job and then losing his ability to, you know, to pay the rent.
Pay the rent, yeah.
And so, you know, I knew what I knew what he needed, and without him asking, and I didn't want to put him in a space where he felt like he had to ask. So I said, look, you know, can I help you with, you know, maybe covering rent, you know, for this month? And he's like, oh, that'd be so, thank you. And so,
wow,
you know, Joey drove down there and had the, you know, the rent money with me, and you know, he takes me up into his, you know, his apartment. He shows me, he just lives in this little hovel. He's got nothing. He goes into the refrigerator to show me the insulin, and just wanting to show me that he was legitimate.
Sure, justify, yeah, definitely.
That there was, he was who he said he was. So we have that exchange, and then about another month or so passes, and he says, Mike, you know, the job has ended, and, you know, through my mosque, I've got an opportunity to go down to Florida to work. It's at a gas station. This is going to be good for me. And I said, how can I help you? And he said, well, I need, Mike, whatever you can do. You know, I've got my ticket, but, you know, I'll manage. And so I, you know, I approach Mom, and I say, hey, listen, this is who this guy is. I said, can you go in with me on this, Ma? So Mom, of course, she says yes. And so we put some money together. Go down
no shock.
There, and I give this money to this guy, and he's just, you know, he's so grateful. Well, fast forward, Joe. He goes down there, and about another 2 to 3 months transpire, and I had gotten some pictures from him when he arrived there, but then there was, like, radio silence, you know, nothing. But then I hear from him, and he's like, Michael, I'm at Mass General Hospital. And I said, well, tell me what's happened. He said, look, I my diabetes got so bad. He said that actually it was a law enforcement officer in Florida that saw me walking at this gas station, and he called an ambulance because he was so hobbled, so impaired with his walking, right? So bottom line is they're like, hey, we have to, you've got such an infection in this foot, we're going to have to take half this foot.
Oh, jeez.
And he's sharing this with me, Joe, and he's like, the doctor said to him, with whom should we consult? With whom should we consult about this? And he said, I have no one. He said, I have no one. It's just me. He said, you know, do what you need to do. So they take, like, half this guy's foot, and he shares these pictures with me, okay? But they operate on him, Joe. He's completely incapacitated. They move him up to Boston because that's where his insurance is. You know, he's kind of a ward of the state, if you will, in this regard.
Sure.
And so he's now waiting for housing from the state. And so in the meantime, he's in kind of low-income housing and kind of living, you know, week to week, month to month. And so he reaches out again, and I said, Mustafa, you know, how what do you need? How can I help you, right? And Joe, at this point, I know that this is why I was put in this guy's life, so I'm not bothered by the calls because I know he's got nothing, and I know he's tortured
sure.
every time we have these calls because it's, you know, he's completely vulnerable, right? And I can imagine how hard it was for him to come. And again, you know, we had to develop a relationship pretty quickly here, right? So on this, one of the last times that I saw him, you know, I'm heading in and I'm driving into Boston out of the South Shore, and in my mind I'm like, look, I've got this money in my hand, you know, on my person, and I just want to have like a brief encounter, right? I just want to have a brief encounter with this guy. I want to, you know, give him the money and then, you know, kind of get out of there without even turning the car off.
Sure.
And so what ends up happening is that, you know, I call him. I say, hey, listen, I'm coming, you know, 5 minutes out. Can you meet me in front of your building? And he sent me his address. So I kind of pull up and I get out. And as I see him, Joe, and he's on crutches. And as I approach him, I take the envelope out of my pocket, okay? And I, like, extend my hand to him. And he, like, pushes my hand away. And he just embraces me, okay?
Wow.
Michael, I don't care about that. And he literally is, he's crying, okay? He's crying. And he shares with me, he goes, Michael, I have no one. He's like, there is no one in my life. He said, I have, my daughter is back, and, you know, my daughter is in France. He said, I'm literally all alone here. And so I did share this story, Joe, as I wrap it here for you and for your listeners. I shared this story with my students, and what I was being called to do there, first and foremost, was, you know, certainly to try to aid another human being that was in need. But more importantly, if not more importantly, at that moment, above and beyond the financial help, he needed me to be present.
Absolutely.
With him, right? He needed to know that I cared about him. And he didn't want or need a transactional relationship at that time. He wanted me to walk with him. And it was more important for him in time and space for me to be there with him. And so I almost missed an opportunity there, Joe, right? I almost missed an opportunity to do what, you know, God was giving me an opportunity to do there.
Because, you know what, once he initiated that conversation, you could have pulled your cell phone out like we often do and pretend you're texting somebody or, you know, but God, you know, dude, you're bringing the gospel to life, right? I'm reminded of what 3 weeks ago when it was when Christ and the gospel, Sunday's gospel, when he's separating the goats from the, you know, from the sheep, and, you know, whatsoever you did to the least of my brothers, you know, you did to me, and you know, and this is the corporal works of mercy coming to life. I mean, you know, and how often do we hear, you know, from the Bible, you know, hey, it's easy to love the people that love you back. You know, here's a guy that not only is there in a time and a place where we're all secular, even, you know, many of us Catholics, and I'm going to throw my naive rear end in that group too. Like, you know, we tend to be attracted to people that are like-minded with us. And here you are encountering somebody that can give you nothing, do nothing for you.
Yeah.
And then other than show you Christ in somebody different from you, which is what he did, and your response is priceless, man. That's awesome. That's
yeah.
awesome. When you bring those things into the classroom, Mike, stories like that, and we all have
engineers, you know, we have mad respect for them, right? Because they're brilliant,
yeah.
Right?
And they are brilliant.
And their ability to hyper focus and analyze and I'm gonna. This is awful that I'm clumping all engineers in a category, but you have a non analytical, narrative there. How did they handle that? Was it awesome or what?
Yeah, no, it was. And again, Joe, with these, our cohort, they're good people, and they're, which is reflective of the culture in the Institute. Good people,
sure.
Very, very diverse group of folks. So the short answer is, Joe, they did respond to it well. And here, I think, Joe, that there's such a need, and again, I just happen to be an instrument here. Nothing
sure.
more, and I almost got it wrong, Joe. I almost got it wrong, right?
But you didn't.
But I just happened to be an instrument here, again, informed by a lot of failure. So, smart enough to know that, hey, Manning, pay attention because there may be an opportunity to do something good here. And I think people are so hungry for this and for those types of connections and those types of stories. And, I introduced it, Joe, under the banner's not the right word, Joe, but under with an idea of illustrating that, hey, look, as a leader and as a human being that cares about other people, you've got to look for ways to sacrifice, right? You got to look for ways to sacrifice for your people. You got to look for ways to sacrifice for those in your family. And in some cases, you've got to, to your point, you got to sacrifice in ways for people that can do nothing for you in return. But it's about, and the only thing you're going to get out of this is that, and if in our case, live in our faith, is that it's a way to honor God, right?
Amen.
It's a way
and
to
my,
honor
my...
God. And so I shared it with my team to say, look, this guy needed me to be present to him. And how many people in your own lives need you to be present to them? And are you putting yourself in a position every day where you're picking up on those signals? Are
Amen.
You... are you seeking opportunities to meet people in a way where they may need you just to be an ear? It's those small, really meaningful ways that we can encounter people and love people. Right? Joe, you mentioned...
So true, so true. I keep thinking of my son tells me this line often, he got it from one of his mentors. When you're looking for Christ and God, don't look up, look out.
Yeah.
When he said that to me, it took me a minute to process it. But, you can find Christ present on the train. You can find
yeah.
Christ present in people that don't look like you, don't talk like you. And our job is to love everybody. You know what I mean? Because it's, if we only, he says it, he tells us in the Bible, if we only love the people that love us back, what good is that?
Yeah,
so and who knows? I mean, that was transformational. I mean, you talk about, the difference between transactional and transformational. That guy, think about that. I mean, I can't imagine having diabetes in my foot amputated with, and I'm blessed, enormously blessed with so many people that surround me with love and acceptance. You're isolated, you're by yourself, you're in a country you're still trying to figure out, and in an area that you may or may not have food on your belly and a roof over your head.
Yeah.
So that's amazing stuff, Michael. And I've said this to you before. I mean, I'm blessed to have a lot of great mentors in my life, but you're significantly younger and better looking than me. But nobody serves as a standard bearer for me more than you, and you keep the bar incredibly high, and you motivate me to constantly be looking to do more and to be more, and for that I will always be indebted to you, brother.
Wow. Joe, Coach, thank you, and the love and respect is mutual. Please know that, and that's why it's a beautiful relationship. So thank you for sharing that with me, but I feel the same way about you tenfold.
God bless, brother. Have a great Easter.
You too.
No. All right, buddy.
Take care.
Folks, have a great week. God bless. Happy Easter.